So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, our text tonight. Remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. We see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Guy Fawkes, Guy, 'twas his intent to blow up Keene and Parliament. 60 barrels were laid below to prove old England's overthrow. What I have just read is the opening two verses of this poem, Remember, the 5th of November, which is tailored, this poem is tailored towards urging the reader to think about and remember the offence which took place on the 5th of November, 1605, where Guy Fawkes went to the Houses of Parliament in London, and he planned and he plotted to blow up the Houses of Parliament, but it failed. But this poem is tailored to make us think, to make us remember about this particular event. As human beings, we remember a lot of things. We remember national and historical events, which are highly significant. Likewise, each year we remember our birthdays. We never seem to forget our birthdays. When it comes around, we're always like, it was my birthday, give me some praise today. We also remember the death of loved ones. Different religions remember different things. Jewish people yearly remember the Passover, in which they remember their slavery in Egypt, and the fact that God, the Lord, Yahweh, has delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. As Christians, each week, we remember the Lord's table. We come around the Lord's table and we remember our Lord's death and his resurrection. Jesus Christ says himself, you do this in remembrance of me. Recently, it's been the Christmas holidays, and in those holidays each year, we remember the incarnation of the Son of God, that he took on flesh and dwelt among us. We all remember a lot of things, and it's good and it's beneficial for us to remember. Because so often the case is that we forget the very important and significant offence. It's good to remember. And tonight in our text, Paul encourages us as believers. He encourages these Ephesians to remember. To remember. And first tonight, I want us to realize from our text the command to remember. The command to remember. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, therefore remember. That word therefore at the start of the sentence links it back to what has happened in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you can remember a few weeks ago, we looked at those passages and in those verses, Paul is exalting and magnifying the work that has happened to you as a Christian. He says you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. You had no desire. You had no inclination for God. You didn't chase after him. You didn't love him. You actually had no desire to do so. No capacity to do so. But Christ, God has made a mighty work within you. He has made you and caused you to be spiritually resurrected. A mighty change has happened in your life as a Christian. And this is what we are. That's what this word therefore is linking us to. It's linking it to the previous passage where Paul describes the mighty change, the spiritual resurrection that has taken place if you are a believer. Paul continues this now. He's going to continue to elaborate and describe the great change that has been brought about for you as a Christian. And here he says to these Gentile Christians that they are to remember. In the original language, that word remember there is not just an option, maybe something which he's offering out, which you can choose to do. In actual fact, in the original language, that word remember there is in the command. Paul is commanding you as a believer tonight to remember certain things about the past. He commands you to remember, because in remembrance of certain things that you're going to see, in remembering these certain things, that there is great benefit. There is great reward in looking on the past. There is great reward because if we remember the past as Christians, if we start to remember what we were formerly like, then Christ is going to be exalted. As we remember our former condition, And then as we consider our present condition and we see the a great and mighty change and reversal which has taken place, then we will be led to magnify and exalt Jesus Christ. So this is the command to remember. And Paul wants these Gentile believers, he wants us tonight, to remember six things from the passage. Firstly, he wants us to remember your former strife with one another. Remember your former strife with one another. The Jews detested and despised the Gentiles. The Jews believed that God loved their nation exclusivity and loved no other nation. This wasn't the case though, because God desired that, God in the Old Testament had chosen the nation of Israel. He had chosen this people to be his people. But through this nation, they were to be a blessing to the other nations. That the nation of Israel were to go out to the other nations and tell them about the Lord, to tell them about God. That they were God's instrument in blessing the other nations. But instead, the Jewish people failed to do this. Instead, they despised and rejected the Gentile nations. A Gentile is someone who is not born as a Jew. It's anyone who is not born as a Jew. So they were supposed, the Israelites, the Jews, were supposed to go and bless the other nations by telling them about God and the love of God. But instead, they hated the other nations. They believed that God had created the nations as fuel for the fires of hell, we're told. Each morning, a Jewish man wakes up and thanks God that he wasn't born as a Gentile. There was great strife between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were the unclean dogs to the Jews. The Jews were the religious snobs to the Gentiles. They hated one another. In fact, some records tell us that Jewish women wouldn't help Gentile women give birth. They didn't help them give birth because they didn't want to be responsible for bringing another despised Gentile into this world. This was the reality. Conflict and strife were among the two groups. The two groups hated each other. On the football pitch when I was younger, when I played for a team in Bangor, when we were playing, I loved playing the hardcore, the hard nuts of Belfast, the Belfast teams. But it always seemed to be a case, the trend was this, that if I ever ran past one of the Belfast players, or maybe skinned him in football terminology, took the ball past them, they would always come up to me after and they would slander me by calling me ginger. I remember actually one day turning around and going, you've got nothing else to say. That's so educated. You can call me ginger. Wow. But this was always their insult. When I took the ball past them, their insult to me was they called me ginger. They made fun of my hair color. They insulted me because I was different. In verse 11, Paul shows that this was the same with the Jewish people. They insulted the Gentiles in the same way. They hurled insults towards them because they were different. They were physically different. They called the Jews. No, the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. These insults display the strife between one another. The Jews were the circumcised people. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant which showed exclusivity that this was the special nation of God. It showed that the Jews had a relationship with the Lord. And as a result, they insulted the other nations by saying that they were uncircumcised. This uncircumcision proved that they were far from God. It proved that they were far from God, that they didn't have a relationship with God. So the Jews were to convert the other nations. They were to bring the word of God to the other nations and bless them. But instead, what they'd done was they insulted, they hurled insulting terminology. There was strife between one another. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 11. We'll read verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, notice this, which is made in the flesh by hands. Which is made in the flesh by hands. That phrase, made by hands, elsewhere in the New Testament, when it's used, refers to man's work in contrast to God's work. Here it's contrasting, Paul is contrasting the work of man, the creation brought about by man, in comparison to God's creation, God's work. So what Paul is making the point here is that these Jews are boasting about their circumcision. But in actual fact, their circumcision is made by hands. It's not true circumcision. It's only external, but it's not internal. It's done by their own hands, not by the work of God. Yes, they are boasting about circumcision, but they are boasting about the external experience of circumcision, not the true inward reality of circumcision. If you turn over to Colossians, please, flick over a few chapters to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Colossians 2, verse 11 says this: "In him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Paul is trying to emphasize here that true Christians, that those who are truly circumcised, those who have experienced heart circumcision, inward circumcision by God, the true circumcision, are those who are in Christ alone. Those who belong to Christ are the ones who truly have the true circumcision of their hearts. So these Jews and these Gentiles, there was strife and division between them. And Paul wants these Gentile believers in Ephesus to remember it. He wants them to remember their former hostility which existed between the two groups. Because later he's going to tell them, not now, because of the work of Christ, this hatred, this division, this hostility which naturally existed is abolished. By the work of Christ, the strife has been removed. Now both groups belong to Christ. All types of people form the family of God. Many of them naturally you won't get on with. But you're all in Christ, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Think about this tonight. As you sit there, if you're a Christian, you might sit around people. You sit around brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who you love now. Those who you have fellowship with now. Those you're in harmony with now. But remember back to your previous life. Those people might have been the people that you would have tended to avoid. Those people around you who you love now in a former life may have been the people that you had hostility and friction with. The people who you hated. The people whose personality didn't match up to yours, so you would avoid and be isolated and separated from them. But now you're united. And what has made the change? What has brought this great reversal around? It is the work of Christ. The work of Christ has brought around this unity. So Paul firstly wants to tell these Gentile believers to remember their former strife with one another. Remember the hostility which previously existed between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised, an insult to them which proved the hostility. But secondly, he commands them to remember that they were once separated from Christ. Commands them to remember they were once separated from Christ. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. In the Old Testament, God promises that he will send the Christ, which is a title referring to God's chosen king. God is going to send his chosen king to rule over his people. The people are going to experience the rule, and they're going to experience the blessing and protection of God's chosen king. In the Old Testament, he was prophesied about. And the Jewish people longed for and anticipated the arrival and the coming of the Christ. They searched for him. They longed for him. They desired for him to come. But on the other hand, Gentiles did not. The Gentiles did not search for him. They didn't anticipate him. They didn't desire him or expect him. In actual fact, they walked around in their daily lives having no thought for the Christ. They didn't care about him. They didn't carry the same expectancy as the Jews did. They were separated from Christ. And you tonight are to remember this, that previously, before you became a child of God, before you became a Christian, you had no expectancy. You had no desire for Christ. You had no desire and no longing for God's chosen King. You did not desire to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You did not desire to listen and love his word. Instead, the only time you maybe thought about him or spoke about him was a swear word. This is the only time you spoke about the Christ. Previously, Paul wants you to remember, previously, you did not love Christ or find delight in him. You were separated from Christ. But then he goes on and says, thirdly, you are to remember you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Look at verse 12 again. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. As we have already said, the nation of Israel were the nation that God had chosen to love. That these were the nation. This was the nation that God had entered into, who God had revealed himself to. They had experienced the privileges of knowing Yahweh, the Lord. They were under his rule and his laws. The commonwealth of Israel, the people of Israel lived in obedience to God's commands. They were under his rule and his protection. But as Gentiles, we were outside of these people. We did not belong to them. We were aliens from them. The one true God was their God, and they were his people. But we were outsiders. We were outsiders. Maybe you've been in a situation where you have been an outsider of a group. There's a phrase in among young people today. It's FOMO. FOMO. It's spelled F-O-M-O. It's basically saying fear of missing out. There's fear of missing out. And this tends to be the case. There's fear of missing out. We don't want to leave a group. We don't want to be separated from a group because we don't want to miss out on the privileges. We don't want to miss out on the blessings of that group. But Paul wants to tell us, as Gentiles, we were separated, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were missing out on the blessings. We were missing out on the privileges that the Jews had experienced. This was what Paul wants us to thoroughly remember, that formerly, before we became a Christian, we were strangers, that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But then he goes on and says, remember, you were also strangers to the covenants of promise. Covenants of promise in verse 12. God had made many promises to the nation of Israel. He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would be their God and their descendants would be his people. He had promised that he would bless them. He had promised that he would reign over them. He had promised that their sins would be forgiven. But as Gentiles, we were strangers to these covenants of promise. We could not claim these promises as our own. Think about this. The promises of God, which you hold firm right now as a Christian, those, as we discussed this morning, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he stands beside you and he holds your right hand, says to you, fear not, I will help you. These promises of God, previously, before you became a Christian, you were strangers to. You could not place your confidence in them because you were foreign. You were a foreigner to them. They were not your promises. You could not hold on to them. And Paul is commanding you tonight to remember this, that your former condition, you could not hold on to the promises of God. You could not place your confidence in them. But fifthly, he says, remember, you were without hope. In verse 12, remember, you were without hope. The Jews had hope for the future because their hope was founded in their God and in his promises. They had the promises of God to give them certainty for the future. What God promised, he would bring to pass. So God had promised that he was going to send his Messiah. God had promised that after death there was life to come. God had promised that his people would go to be with him in heaven after death. And the Jews, they had the hope of this. They had hope because of their relationship with God. But as Gentiles, as strangers to the covenants of promise, we had no hope. Before you were brought into a relationship with God, you were without hope. You walked this earth. You woke up in the morning. You went about your daily business. And you went to bed at night and slept. But you were without hope. Your condition was hopeless. You walked this earth without hope. You didn't have hope that what would come in the future. You didn't have hope that there was life after death. You didn't have hope that there was a purpose in living. Before you were a Christian, Paul wants you to remember that you were without hope. And ultimately, lastly, sixthly, he says, remember that you were without God. At the end of verse 12, he says, remember, you were without God. Before you became a Christian, as a Gentile, you were separated from God. You walked around this creation, and creation declared forth to you, creation declared forth that there is a God, there is one true God who is creator of heaven and earth, but you were isolated from him. You had no relationship with him. You did not enjoy a relationship with him. You walked this earth without God. This is the sad condition, the desperate plight of your former condition before you became a Christian. And Paul wants you to remember this. He commands you to remember this and think upon this tonight as a Christian. Remember your former strife of one another. Remember you were separated from Christ. Remember you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember you were strangers to the covenant of promise. Remember you were without hope. And remember you were without God in this world. What a desperate situation this is. What a desperate situation this is. So firstly, we see in this text, in verses 11 to 12, the command to remember. But secondly, we see the command to realize in verse 13. The call to realize. The Bible tells us that at the root of all division and all separation and all strife in this world, at the root of it all, the cause of it all is sin. Sin is the cause of all separation in this world. We are separated from God when we're born into this world. And the reason for that is because of our sin. When we grow up, we start to have conflict and friction with one another. And the reason for the conflict in this world is sin. Sin has separated God from man. And sin has separated man from man. Sin is the great separator. If you're plugged into football recently, there's been reports of racism from fans to players. There's been reports of racism from fans to players. And I remember reading one of the articles online that, I can't remember who made the comment, but it was something like this. I can't believe racism is still happening because of all the advancements that have taken place in the game. They were saying they can't believe, that they can't understand why racism still takes place. They can't understand why this division, why this strife is still continuing in this world because of all the modern advancements in the game. And I understand where they're coming from. But the reason why there is strife, the reason there's still racism, the reason there's still hostility in this world, everywhere we look, the reason is sin. Sin is the great corruption which corrupts our world. Sin is the great separator which separates man from man. But more problematic, sin separates man from God. Sin divides us from God. And with this in mind, Paul calls us to realize that we have been brought near. Paul calls us, firstly, to realize that we have been brought near. These Gentiles were separated from God and from God's people, the Jews. But now they who once were far off have been brought near. They've been brought near to God. They've been brought near to one another. These Gentiles, because most of you, I can probably take a guess, were not born as a Jew. You, if you are a Christian, have been brought near to God. You were once far off, but you have been brought near. You have been brought near. And logically, if earlier on I made the claim and made the preposition that sin is the great divider, or sin is the great separator, logically, if we have been brought near to God, if we have been brought near to one another, logically, that means our sins have been dealt with. The separation, the separator has been removed. And Paul goes on to, secondly, what command us and call us to realize this is the case. This is exactly the case. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Paul calls you to realize tonight that as a Christian, you have been brought near to God. You've been brought into a family of God with people who you previously had strife with, but now you're among them. You're in harmony with them. But Paul secondly calls you to realize how you've been brought near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The great reversal which has changed your situation around. The cause of this great reversal is the blood of Christ. His blood has removed the separation. His blood has washed away sins. As a result, those who were previously strangers, you who were previously far off, have been brought near. You were once separated from God. You once walked this earth without a relationship with God. You once walked this earth without hope. But now this separation, this relationship has been mended. The separation has been removed. And the reason is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ removes sins. The blood of Christ shed on Calvary's tree. The life Christ that laid down for his people is the only way by which sin can be removed and reconciliation can occur. Only by the work of Christ can this be done. You see, in Jewish thinking, for Gentiles to be brought near to God, for Gentiles to be brought into a relationship with God, they needed to become proselyte Jews. They needed to become proselyte Jews. And this basically means that they needed to adhere to all the commandments of Moses. They needed to become circumcised. They needed to obey the full Torah. They needed to follow the law and follow the commands of God. And only by this could Gentiles be brought near to God and be brought to have this privilege. But here, the gospel, here the Bible declares the complete opposite. It says it's not by your works that you're brought near, but it's by the work of Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. That's the reason tonight you as a Christian have been brought into a relationship with God. This is why you who were formerly far off have been brought near to God. It is by the blood of Christ. It's by the blood only. Only by the blood are your sins removed and are you brought into a relationship with God. And Paul wants us tonight to realize this. That's nothing in your hand that you bring. It's simply to the cross that you cling. Robert Laurie is the composer of the hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" And it said that when the hymn was first composed, at the top of the sheet, at the top of the hymn, Laurie had wrote the verse, Hebrews 9, verse 22, which says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this hymn, Robert Laurie's hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sin," hammers home this verse. It hammers home this text to the conscience. Let me read the first three verses. It says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus." His hymn hammers home Hebrews 9:22, that only the blood of Christ can remove the great separation between man and God, can remove the great divider, can only the blood of Christ can wash away your sins. And tonight, can you testify to this? Have you come to have a personal relationship with the living God because Jesus Christ and his blood has removed your sins? Think about that. Can you testify to this? Well, in our text, Paul calls us to realize, lastly, those who can testify this, those who have been brought near. Look at the start of verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, refers to that mystical union Christians have with Jesus Christ. And the entrance to have a relationship, the entrance to have unity with Christ and be brought into a relationship with Christ is by faith. By faith, when you behold the work of Christ, when you look back in time and you see what he done on the cross, and you see that while he died on the cross, he died for your sins. He died to remove your sins. He died not because of his own sin, but to die. He died to save you from your sins. When you look back and believe that this was the case, and believe that he rose from the dead for your salvation, to prove that your sins have been removed, when you look and behold this by faith, then and then only are you brought into a relationship with Christ. And then you are among the people who are called and described as in Christ Jesus. You will experience the blessing of being far off and being brought near. And this is what Paul wants us lastly to realize. That only those who are in Christ Jesus are those who have experienced the blessing of being far off of being brought near. So tonight, can you say, tonight, can you ask yourself, are you in Christ Jesus? Can you say, I belong to Jesus Christ? I believe that he has washed away my sin and has removed the separation between God and I. Can you say tonight, as you sit there in this congregation, can you say, I once was far off, but now I am near. And the only reason I am near is because of Christ Jesus and his blood. As I look out there tonight, there are few who cannot say this. This is not your own experience. This is not your experience. You can't say that you are in Christ Jesus. You cannot say that you were once far off but are now near. Instead, you have to say, I am still far off. I am still without hope. I am still in this world without God. The great news, the gospel brings great news and says this can change. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the summer of 2011, I went to a youth group. I went to a youth group, and on that night, the text Romans 3:23 was spoken on. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that night, God hammered home to me that I was lost. He hammered home that night that I was separated from him. And I went home that night and I sat in my bed and looked out to the night sky, and I realized that I was separated from the God of the universe, that I did not have a relationship with him, that his wrath was upon me. But then as I sat there and as I thought about these things, I remembered Christ. I remembered the Son of God. I remembered his perfect life. I remembered that he had come and died on the cross for the sins of his people. And I remembered how he rose from the dead 3 days later. And then I remembered how today he is still exalted at the right hand of God. And then I remembered that if I look to him, if I believe in him, my separation will be removed. My sins will be removed. And I would be brought into a relationship with God. And there in the summer of 2011, in my bed, that great separation immediately was removed. Immediately my sins were removed and I was brought into a relationship with Christ and with the living God. The change can happen. The great reversal can happen. You who are far off tonight can come near to God, can be brought near to the living Creator. of heaven and earth by the blood of Christ. Will you come to him tonight? Will you come to him tonight? So here in our passage, Paul firstly commands us to remember, to think, if we are Christians, what we formerly were. But secondly, he calls us to realize and think about what we actually are now. But then, ultimately, he wants us to realize what has made the difference. It is by the blood of Christ. If you turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 150, I just want to read this psalm once again as we close. We started the service with it. We're going to end the sermon with it. Psalm 150 says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And there, that is to be our response tonight. If we are a Christian, as we consider and remember our former life, and as we realize our present privileges and our present condition, our response is to be, let everything that has breath within me praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray to God now. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for our studies in Ephesians. We thank you, Lord, that through the book of Ephesians, Lord, you're emphasizing and continually and repeatedly emphasizing the blessings that we have if we belong to Christ. But we thank you much more, Lord, that through the book of Ephesians and through these studies, Lord, we are brought to realize constantly why we have these blessings. It's because of the mighty work of Jesus Christ. It's because of all he has done. And Lord, tonight we just want to repeat the sound of Psalm 150. We want to say, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We praise you tonight for who you are. We praise you for the great change that you have brought to your people. We pray, Lord, that you will glorify your Son. And as we go from this place, that you will enable us, O Father God, to go into this week praising and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our lovely Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.